But thank you for having me this morning. Thank you. It's a pleasure to come down and to spend some time with you and to share what God's put on my heart with you. 2 years ago, I was here and I did 2 Sundays in a row. In fact, actually, Ian did the 2 Sundays over at Perry Street. I did the 2 Sundays over here in Sunnymead, and we opened up the Book of John to chapter 17. And I remember as I was reading through it, and as I was talking to you, I told you there was an incredible richness to this text, a uniqueness to this text, in that it's the longest recorded prayer of God the Son to God the Father. And I said you could do 100 sermons on it. But I only had 2 weeks to do it justice. Well, be careful what you wish for, because I'm back here again. And I've had the honour of opening up John chapter 17 and sharing again what's on my heart and where God is directing me to talk to you. Let's go through the setting a little bit. So it is Palm Sunday today, so this is a little bit after Palm Sunday. The Lord has had the Lord's Supper as we know it. And this is the time between the Lord's Supper and as he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's just been talking to the disciples, teaching them about an incredible array of truths. I'll flip back a couple of chapters. He's just washed his disciples' feet, teaching them about servanthood and humility. He's predicted his betrayal, his death. He's told Peter that he'll be denying him. In chapter 14, this is one of my favourite verses of the Bible as I was a child, and I held it on my heart. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's another I am statement that comes a little bit further on. "I am the vine, you are the branches." There's so much richness in the lead up to this prayer that Jesus prays. He warns the disciples that the world will hate them, but he talks to the disciples about a comforter who will come and be with them. There's another very famous verse in the Bible that is contained within these chapters. "Greater love has no man than he give his life for another." So if you want to go to chapter 17, see if you can flick to that. We'll read through it. I don't know, Liz, if you want to bring it up. I haven't actually prepared it on the slideshow. Don't worry, that's too much. Well, I'll probably cause it to go wrong. But as I read through Jesus' prayer. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and he prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all the people, that he might give eternal life to all those who have given you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Verse 6, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them. Sorry, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one that was doomed to destruction, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things whilst I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am of it, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, but I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and you have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, thank you for this insight into the prayer that you prayed, Jesus, to the Father. Thank you for the richness. Thank you, Lord, that when we read this, we are standing on holy ground. And I pray, Father God, that you will open our hearts, that you will open our minds to what you have to say through this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So there were two boys, they were brothers actually, and they used to love football. All they used to talk about was football, all they used to do was play football. One day the younger brother said to the older brother, I wonder if there's football in heaven. That's an obvious thing to think, isn't it? I wonder if there's football in heaven. The older brother shrugged his shoulders, I don't know. Important to us, maybe it will be, maybe it won't be. Sadly, a month or so later, the older brother passed away, and he went to heaven. He was missing his younger brother so much. He said to St. Peter, can I just give him a quick visit? Do you mind? Excuse the theology, by the way. St. Peter said, yeah, all right then, no problem. I can see how much you're missing him. I can see how much he's missing you. So the older brother went to visit the younger brother. The younger brother was kicking a football on his own. Surprised to see his older brother, they caught up, they embraced. They had a conversation about everything that had happened in the last month or so. Just as the older brother was going, the younger brother said to him, I need to know one thing. What's that, said the older brother. Is there football in heaven? The older brother said to him, well, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. The good news is that there is football in heaven. He said, well, how can there possibly be bad news? He said, so what's the bad news? The brother said, well, you're playing on my team in goal on Sunday. None of us know when our time is. None of us know when our hour is. Jesus opens up and he says, Father, the time has come. There are quite a few references in the Gospels to the time not yet coming. But now the time has come, it's changed. How do we know that the time hadn't come before? Well, because God hadn't appointed that time. I believe we've each got a time and an hour. But until that time, we've got a purpose here on earth. Some of our time is closer than others, who knows? I guess the question is, what will we do with the time that we are given here on earth? Nothing can touch you until God's appointed time, right? No pandemics, no illnesses, no accidents, right? Nothing can touch you until the time that God appoints for you. So what are you going to do with that time? Anyone know this picture? It's a picture of a couple of people playing football. Not everyone's into football. Ian might know which team this is. Yeah, he knows the players as well. This is Tottenham. Tottenham Hotspur. This is the team that I and my family follow. No booze. Alright. We go to the stadium every now and again. We watch the game. We sing the songs. Interestingly, there are no words up to sing the songs, but we know the words. Right? A little bit like earlier on. Those words, how great thou art, are written on our hearts. And we knew those words. Well, we know the words at the stadium. There's a song that goes, glory, glory, Tottenham Hotspur. Glory, glory, Tottenham Hotspur. Glory, glory, Tottenham Hotspur. And the Spurs go marching on. As I was preparing today, do you know, there is so much in John chapter 17 that we could talk about. You know, we could talk about some of the doctrines in there about Jesus being there before the world began. We could talk about mission. We could talk about being in the world and not of the world. We could talk about Jesus and the Father being one. We could talk about unity. We could talk about glory. We could talk about knowing him. I felt that the Holy Spirit was saying to me, I want you to talk to everyone about glory, about God's glory, about giving him the glory. I wonder if I abuse that word a little bit when I sing Glory, Glory, Tottenham Hotspur. If I really understand and know what that word really means. There's a couple of squiggles on the screen over there that you'll see. I investigated the word glory. It comes from the Greek word doxa. Originally kind of meant a belief, an opinion. But words changed their meaning over time. You know, back in the ancient Greek. Doxa, glory, can mean about giving weight to or giving weight behind. You know, giving an importance to something. And it became a word that meant about giving glory, honour, praise. It meant about giving praise, putting something in its place, its rightful place, a weightiness to it. Do you know what I mean by that weightiness? What do we give weight to in our own lives? I was out the other day and I got a text message from my daughter. She's old enough to have a phone. It's crazy. It was a little picture of her, and she was wearing a medal around her neck. She said, Daddy, I've just won first place at the gala, 50 metres butterfly. I was full of praise. I was so proud. Well done, darling. You've done such a great job. I mean, you're the littlest one. Did you beat all the girls? She said it wasn't all the girls. It was the mixed race. There were boys and there were girls. I said, well, I mean, come on. Credit where it's due. My dad's over there. He was a swimmer when he was young. He's thinking, credit where it's due's over there. It's the genes, isn't it? They missed me out. Well done. The other week, I was watching Isaac, the middle boy, play football, and he scored a screamer. One that I would be proud of scoring. Well done, son. Get in there. You're the best. You're awesome. You're wonderful. The youngest one, Max. Oh, he's such a little sweetheart. He started school last year. There's this little girl in this class who has learning disabilities. She can barely speak. Max has spent some time with her. He actually got bitten on the arm. You know, our first response was, oh, what's happened here? But Max went back and played with her. And he continued to play with her. And we asked him, why are you doing this? Why are you not distancing yourself? He said, no one else plays with her, Mummy. No one else plays with her, Daddy. She's on her own otherwise. And I couldn't help but heap the praise on him. What a thing to do. You know, credit where it's due. The children occupy a lot of my thoughts and a lot of my minds, a lot of my thinking. Always talking about them with my wife, Sarah. We've also got a house project on. I've got a stack of house magazines that are this big. I'm looking through what windows we need and what doors we need. I'm talking to the architect and the structural engineer. I've got quotes going out to people. It's occupying a lot of my thoughts, a lot of my mind. I'm also doing a lot of work at the moment at the bank. It's really interesting. I'm getting into it, but I'm spending many hours beyond the ones that I get paid for, putting effort in. Where are your thoughts? What occupies your thoughts on a day-to-day basis? What do you give weight to in your thinking? I wonder whether or not, yeah, sometimes a bit like me, some of the things of the world take pride and importance in front of God. That's certainly what God was speaking to me about when I was reading this. How much glory am I giving to my family? How much glory am I giving to work? How much glory am I giving to my house project? How much glory am I giving to God? What's left over for God? What glory is left over for God? Has anyone ever seen, I think I've got it in my pocket actually, excuse me if it beeps, one of these. Do you know, does anyone know what that is? John might know what it is. What is it, John? I don't know if showing you again will help. A Tamagotchi. That's exactly what it is. Anyone come across a Tamagotchi? Oh, it's madness. Absolute madness. They've been around for years, apparently. Not when I was a kid, or maybe if they were, I was more interested in football. It's a digital pet. A digital pet. There's a little picture on there. This one's actually a dinosaur. And you're meant to look after it. Max loves it. And it hatches and it turns into a big pet. And you've got to clear the poo up after it. And you've got to feed it. And if you don't do it, right, unfortunately it passes away. Which is quite sad. Max loves it. He loves it looking after it. He had to go to school one day and he gave it to me. He said, Daddy, don't forget to feed the Tamagotchi. He had a name for it. I can't remember the name for it. I said, no problem, son. No problem. I'll sort it out. I was working from home. Sadly, a number of hours later, it beeped and it wasn't a good beep. I took it to Sarah, I confessed to Sarah, I said, I wasn't looking after it, what's happened to it? She said, well, it's on its last legs. I said, well, what do we do? How do we sort this out? She said, don't worry. I said, what do you mean, don't worry? It's going to be devastated. She said, don't worry about it. She said, turn it over. Turned it over. You got it. She said, if you get something sharp, yeah, like the end of a paper clip, you can push a little button that's depressed in the back, and it resets it. so you can start again. Do we need to reset where our priorities are? Do we need to reset where our thinking is? Do we need to reset what we give weight to in our lives? The good news is that, yeah, we've got a God of mercy. We've got a God of grace who allows us to reset on a regular basis if we need to. Don't need to go there yet. So what does it say here about glory in chapter 17? So verse 1, glorify your son that your son may glorify you. Verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you have given me. So the first point I'd love to make about glory and how we glorify God, how we give God the importance, is obedience. Obedience to his plan, to what he wants to do in our lives. That's what Jesus was doing. He was being obedient to his Father. And he gave glory to his Father by that obedience. Verse 6, I have revealed you. Some translations say manifested, become you. I have revealed you to those you gave me out of this world. They were yours, you gave them to me. And they have obeyed your word. Obedience. The disciples gave glory to God through obeying his word. Verse 10, all I have is yours and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Yeah, because they were obedient. So God is given glory when we obey his word. Verse 17 says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. I said earlier on in chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jumping around a little bit here, but verse 3 says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. What does it mean to know God? So we give glory to God through our obedience to God. We give glory to God through knowing him. What does it mean to know God? I'm not talking about the kind of knowledge you have in your mind about God. I mean, I talk to my kids all the time. Say, do you know your spellings for this week? Yeah. Are you able to spell these incredibly complicated words that they get nowadays that, frankly, I've got no idea how to spell? Have you learned them? Can you recite them? Will you remember them afterwards? Yes, Daddy. No problem, Daddy. Got them, Daddy. Where are they? It's not the kind of head knowledge. What Jesus is talking about is knowing God in your heart. So I'm going to skip, right? This is where it gets, I love this bit. This is where it gets super exciting. I'm going to Jeremiah. So this is the covenant that I will make with the house of the Lord after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Jeremiah is prophesying about something. How do you write something on someone's heart? It's clearly not literal speaking, is it? You can't write something on someone's heart. He's talking about spiritually writing the law on someone's heart. How do you do that? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit that comes and lives in us to write the law on our hearts. And how do we know that this is really powerful? Right, in the olden days, many, many, many years ago, you used to have a priest, and the priest used to intercede on your behalf. The priest used to teach you the Old Testament, the words of the Bible. But it says here, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man teach his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. Because the Holy Spirit will live in our hearts. So how do I know if the Holy Spirit lives in my heart? Well, have you ever asked him to live in your heart? Question, have you ever asked him to live in your heart? Matthew chapter 7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Jesus talks about the fact that he, you know, if he is a loving father, he will give good gifts. So you don't need to know. I mean, it's useful to know everything that happens in the Bible, but it isn't about knowing, you know, the difference between Elijah and Elisha. It's not about knowing, you know, the complexities of substitutionary atonement and Christus Victor's doctrines. It's not about being able to recite loads of memory verses. It's actually about asking God to come and live in your heart so that you will know him. There's a word play going on. I think I've mentioned this before in John, a word play. He uses the word quite a lot. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the original word, or the Greek word for word, is logos. Logos is where we get our word logic from. You know, the reason behind things. It's also where we get the word ology from. So like theology or geology. You know, theo being the, you know, God, ology being the study of or the reason behind. In the beginning was the reason behind everything, and the reason behind everything was God, and the reason behind everything is God. Jesus is the reason behind everything. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when he puts his word on our hearts, when he puts his law, he's talking about living in us. So how do we glorify God? We glorify God through our obedience to him. We glorify our God through knowing him, asking him to live in our hearts. I was only going to pull out one more thing in terms of how we glorify God, and that is through unity. Unity in God's church. What does chapter 17 have to say about unity? Well, a lot. A lot of people look at the church now and they think the church is in disarray. There are so many denominations. There are pastors criticizing pastors, worship leaders criticizing worship leaders globally. I had a new teammate join my team a year and a half ago. We got to chatting, as you do, and get on to church and your belief in God. She said something very strange to me, which was, so are you a real believer? I said, well, what do you mean? Anyway, long story short, it turns out she goes to the church in Romford, born again Christian, was an instant unity with her. An instant, almost intimacy. Oh, we don't know each other's lives and don't know anything about each other really, but there was a closeness. I went to a prayer meeting at work 3 weeks ago. Within 30 seconds, I felt at one with the 7 or 8 other people in the virtual room. It was on Zoom. We weren't even in the same room. Because there's unity in knowing Christ. Let's not get distracted by, you know, the denominations and the people criticizing people. There is power in being unified under the name of Christ. It's why, when I said this morning, as I first stood up, I meant it genuinely, thank you for having me. It's an honor to be here. And why? Because I feel at one with you. Despite the fact I don't come here on a week-by-week basis. This isn't my regular congregation. But it's a loving community in Christ. So what could stop us from being a loving community? I'm looking at the time. Probably me going on too long is one of them. There's a couple of things here. Unforgiveness. Moaning. And an odd one for you here. Hypersensitivity. So what do I mean by unforgiveness? I think it probably speaks for itself. I know when I came here sort of 6 months ago, we were speaking about family and unity back then. Forgive us our sins. We learnt a few weeks ago, didn't we, as Wayne, I think, was here, opened up the Lord's Prayer to us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Unforgiveness is like a, I don't mean to be crude here, is like a cancer. Yeah, it can spread and it can infect us and it can bring us down. Now, do we need to hit that reset button? Is there anyone we need to anyone we need to forgive? We'll have a time in a moment just to think through that. Ask the Holy Spirit to impress on your mind, is there someone that you need to forgive? Moaning. I mean, we always say no one likes a moaner, but sometimes we like a good old moan, don't we? Yeah, because we're English. We love a good old moan about the weather or whatever it is. But moaning about church. Have you ever come to church before with a clipboard? Ready to highlight the things that are wrong? Oh, the chairs aren't as comfortable as they should be. Oh, those old biscuits were much better than the new biscuits people have brought. It was too loud. It was too quiet. I didn't like the preacher's beard. I didn't like the fact the preacher had a beard or not have a beard. Oh, yeah, it happens, doesn't it? Subtly. Subtly we can really let that get in. We can pick things apart. Little things. But it creates disunity most of the time in our own hearts. But it can spread in our church. Have we been moaning? Have we subtly let that creep in? We need to hit the reset button. Third one is hypersensitivity. It's an interesting one. What do I mean by that? A number of years ago, I used to come to church, and one of the best things about church was fellowship. I would see my brothers and sisters, and I was so excited. Yeah, I was a very tired father. My kids didn't sleep very well. I was exhausted. I used to come to church to get fed through fellowship. Work was hard. There was something about just catching up with my friends on a Sunday morning that just really energized me. One day someone came and actually very, very politely said to me, "You're disturbing us during worship. You're being too noisy." And you know what? I got so upset. I got so upset. This person delivered it in such a polite and loving way. And I got so upset. I couldn't even look the individual in the eyes for the next 2 or 3 months. It was eating away at me. And then do you know what I did? I brought it to the Lord as a good Christian. And I said, God, help me to forgive this person. And do you know what I felt that God said to me? You don't need to forgive that person at all. You need to stop being so hypersensitive, mate. You were being noisy. I know you enjoyed that, Paul. I know that that fed you. But you were being noisy. That person said it in a very gentle and loving way. Not everyone does, right? I know that. But that person did. Have you perceived something that someone said? And have you internalized that? Has that wound you up? Are you upset? Are you thinking when I went through that first point about forgiveness, you're thinking, maybe I do need to forgive that person. Maybe you don't. Maybe you need to take that to God and say, God, I think I've been oversensitive. I think I've let that wound me up. I think that's created disunity. I can't believe I've been avoiding that person. God values, Jesus values unity. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. 21, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Verse 22, I have given them glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. He's repeating himself. That wasn't a mistake, by the way. It's important that we are one. As Jesus is one with the Father, I mean, that's intimacy. Is that what God is calling us to do? To be one with each other as Jesus is one with the Father? That's hard. And we've got to put aside our differences. There was someone that used the word tolerate a long time, and tolerance has become this word that I can't stand. Yeah. I'm not from an engineering background, but the word tolerance is not a positive word in engineering. Yeah, it's about how much pressure you can put through something before it snaps. I'm not saying unity doesn't mean tolerance. Yeah, if I went for dinner with John and Liz afterwards and someone bumped into me and they overheard what I was saying, they said, how was dinner? And I said, oh, I could tolerate it. It's not nice, is it? We're not called to tolerate each other. We're called to love each other. As Jesus loved us. Wow. That's radical. That's mad. How do we do that, God? So maybe we do need to hit the reset button today. Maybe we do need to hit the reset button. Maybe God is saying to us, maybe we could close our eyes and just think. Maybe we could ask the Holy Spirit to impress on our hearts. What do I give weight to in my life? What occupies my thinking? Is it my own health? Is it the time I have left on this earth? Is it my family? Could it even be that person that just really annoyed me? How do we give glory to God? We need to be obedient to Him. We need to ask Him to send His Holy Spirit, to write His law on our hearts, to be in our hearts. Our church vision is Jesus, the heart of everything. Do we want Jesus to be the heart of everything? Lord Jesus, do we want you to be the heart of everything? Lord, we want to be unified. Help us to forgive those who have sinned against us. Help us, Lord, to stop being so critical about what happens in and around us. Yeah, people are trying their best. Thank you, Lord, that you send people to serve in this church. Maybe we feel like someone has wronged us. I don't know. Maybe they didn't even mean to. Maybe we just perceived it in a different way. As we come up to Easter Sunday or Good Friday, maybe we can spiritually go to the cross and put these things before Him, and they can be crucified with Christ. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this chapter, which in the last couple of years has become my favourite chapter in the Bible. Thank you for the richness and the insight that we see Jesus praying to His Father. Thank you, Lord, that there's so much to explore within it. I pray, Father, that you'll give us a heart to explore that. Lord, I pray that Jesus will be the centre, the heart of everything in our lives. That you will help us to be brave in obedience to you, that we may give you glory, that we may give you weight and weightiness in our lives, that we may put you in the place that you deserve as our God and as our Father, as our King and as our Lord, as the one who deserves praise and adulation. And I pray that now in the name of Jesus. Amen.